Turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. We are nearing the end of our story in Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, you can find that in your pew Bibles on page 224, if that's what you're using. Our verses are going to be verses 1 through 10. Again, this is Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Listen now, as this is the very word of God. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, Lord, we would ask your blessing. Lord, may you help us to see the riches of what it means to belong to you and the hope that we have in you. And so as we go about your word this morning, may your spirit indeed be working in us, working faith that we might believe you and follow you and trust you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever read much of the Puritans, then you know that they were known for their long sermon titles. So, in good Puritan fashion, my sermon title for today is this: How Ruth Teaches Us About the Gospel, the Hope of a New Creation, and a God-Centered Way to Live in That Creation Right Now. All right, and we're going to look at that. We're going to consider that by doing two things in this text, right? So there's just two points for us today. That through the gospel, this is the first one, through the gospel, you inherit a new land, a new land. Second, through the gospel, you are born again to a new way of living in this current land, right? This current land. So those are our two points. Now, just to review a little bit and where we're at with this story. Last week in chapter 3, Boaz agreed to be this redeemer of Ruth. If you remember that kind of strange, sort of strange story to us where Ruth goes to Boaz on the threshing floor and she asks him to be her redeemer. And so Boaz says, yes, I will be your redeemer, but there was a redeemer nearer than him. And his task was to figure out if this redeemer would indeed redeem Ruth and Naomi. And so that's where we pick up here in chapter 4, where Boaz is settling this matter of a redeemer. Now, if you remember last week, this word redeemer, it comes from the Hebrew word goel. And that word is literally read kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer was a relative of the family who could restore the honor, the name, restore the land of a family who was either overwhelmed with debt, or in the case of Naomi here, a family that had no future hope because they didn't have any sons, all right? So by way of Boaz redeeming Ruth, right? So that's what happens in chapter 4 here. Boaz ends up redeeming Ruth, right? The other redeemer doesn't work out, and Boaz ends up redeeming Ruth. By way of Boaz redeeming Ruth, right, comes this security, not only for Ruth, but also for Naomi, right, her mother-in-law. The Redeemer restores their inheritance. It restores their land. It gives them this hope of a future. Right? This is how their culture, their society worked. Right? So there's security there now. There's rest, as we saw last week in chapter 3. So, with all that being said, let's look at our first point here, that through the gospel, you inherit a new land. You inherit a new land. Now, the concept of land in the Bible is really important. It was really important for Old Testament Israel, right? You think about so much of their history revolves around land. But going, when Abraham is called in Genesis 12, he's called to go forth in faith, right, to this land. The people of Israel are called to conquer the land. They are exiled from the land. They are sojourners in the land, right? They're brought into this land flowing with milk and honey. Land was really important, right, for Old Testament Israel. It was an essential part of their everyday life. It was actually essential and connected to their very faith. And it's an important part of this story here as well in Ruth. So to explain a little bit more of what's happening here, Naomi has a piece of land that she's inherited from Elimelech. Elimelech was her husband who has passed away. But she really what she needs to do is she needs to sell it in order to live. Remember, Naomi is poor, right? She's a poor widow now. She's kind of at the bottom of society. So when Boaz redeems Ruth, you see, he's doing more than just buying a piece of property from her. He's actually restoring the family, Naomi and Ruth, he's restoring their family back to this piece of land. So instead of Naomi losing that land, Boaz buys it back, but Ruth also, we see, comes with that agreement, right? So that her and Naomi, their family name is restored to this land, this piece of land. In other words, they're now on a clean slate to start with, right? Now they have this hope of future sons with Boaz. There's this sense of security now, right? There's this future hope now restored to them, this inheritance they have there in Israel. So the Redeemer doesn't just buy the land, and that's that. No, the Redeemer restores the land of a family who couldn't afford it or couldn't work it or keep it because they had no future sons like Naomi. Now, all of that to say that this whole concept of land was very important for Naomi here. And not only for Naomi, but for the people of Israel, right? And really, the importance of land, it goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, right, with creation itself. When God looked at creation, all that he had made, the whole land, the whole earth, we're talking the whole land, the whole earth, he looked at it and saw that it was what? Good, right? Good. It wasn't bad, it was good. In Genesis 1, God gives Adam and Eve a mandate to take care of this land, to take care of this creation. Right? He says, fill the earth and subdue it. Right? They're to rule over creation, to care for it and sustain it. In the Old Testament, this concept of land is extremely important. God's people, as I said earlier, they're brought into the land, right? The promised land, right? We sing of that hymn on Jordan Stormy Brakes. We're bound for the promised land, right? God's people, they're exiled from the land. And when they are exiled, they long to get back to the land. They become alienated from the land, and so they long to get back to this land. This concept of land, it's important. So when Boaz redeems Ruth, you see what he does. He restores the land back to Naomi's family so that their name isn't cut off, right? That's what it says here in the text. That through Boaz, their redeemer, Ruth and Naomi are now brought back to this land. They have this security. They have this inheritance, this perpetuation of their name. Now, you might say, well, what on earth does this have to do with us? How on earth would this be connected to us? Well, in Hebrews 11, in the New Testament, it teaches that this whole concept of land in the Old Testament, right, that I've been trying to explain this morning, this whole concept of land in the Old Testament is actually teaching us about our spiritual land, which is heaven, right? When Abraham went forward in faith to this land that was promised to him, what does Hebrews 11 say that Abraham was looking for? Just simply the geographical bounds of Israel, right? The physical? No. Abraham was actually looking forward, desiring, Hebrews 11 says, a heavenly country. That when he went forth, that's what he was looking for, a heavenly land. You see, the Christian has this promise of an inheritance to a spiritual land, a heavenly land. So that when you die here on this earth, right, your soul continues to live with the Lord in heaven. In other words, the spiritual land, your heavenly land, you see, it means that death is not the end. And Boaz and his redemption of Ruth and Naomi is a picture of this redemption that you have in Christ, this hope of heaven. But here's the thing. That's where most Christians stop. Right? That's where most of the church stops at. But that's not the end. That's not the end of the Bible. In fact, historically, Orthodox Christians have viewed heaven as not the end, but rather that what we call the intermediate state. The intermediate state. When Jesus was raised from the dead, was he raised merely spiritually, right? Just with merely a soul? No. No, he was raised bodily, physically, body and soul. And when he comes, when he returns, he promises to come again in what way? Just as some floating soul, some spiritual being? No, he promises to come physically. And when he does, what will he usher in? What will Jesus bring when he returns? What will he usher in? The new creation. The new creation. The new heavens and the new earth is what the end of the Bible teaches us. That when Jesus comes, he will restore the whole earth. He will restore the earth. Romans 8 says that creation itself longs for this restoration. Romans 8 says that creation will itself be set free when Jesus returns from its bondage to corruption. So you see, when Jesus returns, he will raise us physically, and your final destination will not just be this merely spiritual home in heaven, but your final destination will be in this new creation. The new heavens and the new earth, body and soul, you will, through Christ, you will be restored to this land, this new land, a new creation, a new land. Right? That's your inheritance as a believer. To live in the new heavens and new earth, right? Free of any sorrow, free of any pain, free of frustration. A new creation that is perfect, right? In this perfect relationship with God. Perfect relationship with one another? Can you imagine that? What that would look like? Jonathan Edwards, is known as one of America's greatest theologians to ever be, all right, greatest thinkers. He's kind of old school, but Jonathan Edwards has this sermon called Heaven is a World of Love. And it's honestly a phenomenal sermon. If you have the time, dive into it and read it. Heaven is a World of Love. And in that sermon, he describes what it will look like to basically live in the end. He's writing on 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter of love in the Bible when it talks about love never ending. But what he's getting at is he's describing this new world that is coming for believers with Christ, this new creation. And he has a section in that sermon on what this perfect tranquility, in other words, this perfect calm and joy will look like in this new creation, right? What this new redeemed world will look like if it's a world of love. And he says this. He says, quote, he said, "There are many principles contrary to love that make this world like a tempestuous sea. Selfishness and envy and revenge and jealousy and kindred passions keep life on earth in a constant tumult and make it a scene of confusion and uproar, where no quiet rest is to be enjoyed except in renouncing this world and looking to another. But oh, what rest is there in that world which the God of peace and love fills with his own gracious presence, and which the Lamb of God lives and reigns, filling it with the brightest and sweetest beams of his love, where the saints shall find and enjoy all that they love, and so be perfectly satisfied, where there is no enemy and no enmity, but perfect love in every heart and to every being, where there is perfect harmony among all the inhabitants, no one envying another, but everyone rejoicing in the happiness of every other." Now, end quote there, and I'm going to come back actually to this sermon, but think about a world where there isn't this, there is no selfishness. Right? Think about a world where there is no selfishness. You see, in that sermon, Edward goes on and he talks about how in heaven there will be differences among people, right? Okay, so take that or leave it how you will. But what he means is that much on this earth, right, we have different gifts, different amounts of knowledge. People have differences. Some are tall, some are short. And he talks about, Edward says, this is going to continue in heaven. And he says that because in contrast to this world, when you see someone with a gift, right? How does things work in this world? When you see someone with a gift that you don't have, right? Or somebody doing well, right? Somebody in prosperity, what happens sometimes? You become jealous. You become sometimes bitter. You become selfish, right? Oh, why can't I have that? Right? We get jealous. We even sort of we hold this resentment within our hearts, right? When we see others succeed or do well because we say, I want that. Why can't I have that? But in a new world, Edward says, right, in this world of love, when you see others succeed, when you see those who are superior to you and maybe in some way, right, some gift, right, that has something that you don't have, instead of being resentful or bitter, instead, in the world of love, in this new creation, you will rejoice because the supreme happiness of others will give you your supreme happiness. It will give you your joy. He says, that's what it's like to live in a world of love, where the superior, he says, quote, the superior happiness of others will not dampen your happiness, quote, he says. In the new world, this world of love, I've got another quote for you. He says, that perfect love will reign in every heart toward every other without limit or interruption. No envy, no malice, no revenge or contempt or selfishness shall ever enter there, but all such feelings shall be kept as far away as sin is from holiness and as hell is from heaven. Right? Now, can you imagine a world like that? Right? Where you see your neighbor who is just thriving, doing well, right? Their operation is growing and getting bigger, and instead of you saying, "Ugh," right, "why can't I have that?" you say, "Wow, I'm so happy for him." Right? That's a world that will be like in the new creation. Right? That's what the resurrection hope brings. What does Jesus say? He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the what? The earth." The earth. You see, this redemption here in Ruth is a small picture of the redemption that you have in Christ, the hope of a new creation, the redemption of the whole earth. Now, second, Second point, through the gospel, you are born again to a new way of living in this current land. Now, while we have this hope of a new land where sin no longer exists, right? We have this hope of a new land that's coming in Jesus where death is gone, where relationships are stored, where this perfect love exists. We still live in a world where Jesus has overcome sin, and yet sin still remains. Right? We still live in this world where Jesus has defeated death at the cross, and yet it's still here. Jesus has crushed the enemy, and yet he still lurks. We live in this current land, right? Not this new land yet. And yet when the Holy Spirit comes and revives your heart, when the Spirit gives you a new heart, the Spirit of life and not death, as we saw in Romans 8 today, what happens? What happens? You begin to reflect what that new creation will look like, what it will be, right? In Christ, what does Paul say? You are a new creation, right? Already, not in the future sometime, but already in Christ today, you are a new creation. So you will begin to reflect what this new creation will look like. You see, the resurrection does not mean that one day you will partake and share in Christ's resurrection, right? It does not simply mean that. No, but that right now, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, is what Paul says, you too might walk in newness of life. You see, if heaven is a world of love, then you as redeemed and beloved and saints, right, you become instruments of that love today. Not someday in the future in the new creation, but right now in this current land that you live in. Where I'm not saying you'll be perfect, right? Far from it. But the happiness, for something like the happiness of others, actually does become one of your supreme delights and joys and peace, right? Where in this current land right now, you want to say goodbye to those selfish endeavors, and you want to rejoice and seek the betterment of your neighbor. Now, how on earth is this related to our text here? Right. I'll be somewhat quick. There's a reason why I've kind of had us think about selfishness and love and graciousness towards others here. When Boaz finds this other redeemer, the other redeemer is very much willing to redeem Naomi and her land at the start, right? When Boaz lays it out to him there, to the redeemer, the other redeemer, he says, "Yes, count me in. I will redeem it." But as soon as Boaz says, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead," what does the Redeemer do? What does he do? Nope. He says, "Nope. Sorry, can't do that. No thanks. I take it back. I won't redeem it." What happened? What happened? You see, to simply buy the field of Naomi, it would have benefited this man greatly, right? It would have only added to his success, his wealth, his greatness. But you see, if he has to take Ruth as his wife as well, what does that mean? It means now he's going to have to give something up. It means that this redeemer would now be responsible for Ruth and her family, for Naomi. He would be responsible for raising up children that would continue, not his name, but the line of Elimelech. Not his own. You see, when it benefited him, he was all in. He was all in. But as soon as it began to cost him, he was out. He was out. He would rather see Naomi and Ruth suffer than give up some of his own inheritance. Right? In other words, his happiness, his joy, right? That became supreme for him. He was selfish. That's the opposite of a world of love, right? That's the opposite of what this new creation will bring. But Boaz, you see, is different. Boaz was willing to give up something for the sake of others. Right? He begins to reflect this idea that love seeks the supreme happiness of others. It's not selfish. Boaz seeks to build up others rather than his own kingdom. Right? That's been very evident, I think, with Boaz since we began to learn about him in chapter 2. See, but as we think about that, is that not God's love towards us? Right, when God showed his supreme love at the cross, when Jesus went to the cross, what did it do? It cost him. If Jesus would have acted in his own interest, right, he would have went as far away from the cross as he could, right? But instead, Jesus willingly went, and he gave up everything. He gave up his life. He was condemned by God. He suffered the wrath of God for you. He gave up everything. Why? Why? So that you could have a name that never ends. So that you could have a future inheritance in this glory forever. So that you could share in this new creation, this new land, this new world, this world of love. Why? So ultimately, not that you would just sit back and say, "Ooh, I can't wait for that day." Certainly you will do that, but also live right now to reflect what that day will look like in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come and we are marveled at who you are, that you are this great God who has redeemed us. And you give us, through that redemption, you give us this hope of a new creation, a new heavens and new earth, where we will dwell with you and with one another in perfect love and harmony. And that is somewhat hard for us to even understand or comprehend because we live in a world that is currently so stained and so filled with sin and distrust and hatred. And Lord, help us, Lord, then, to, as new creations right now in Christ, help us to reflect what we will one day be in glory. And so, Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.